It is good to prepare our hearts for the coming of the King. We celebrate Advent not only to rejoice in the richness of who Jesus was and that he came, but also that we can rejoice in who Jesus is and that he is coming again. Advent is a time of waiting, waiting for Christmas, waiting for the return of the Messiah. And it teaches us how to live in the midst of that waiting. We saw in Isaiah chapter 7 that we await the coming of the King, God with us. We celebrated that he can understand much more intensely every pain that we go through, that Jesus is truly man. And Jesus is truly God. We celebrate that we have a God we can trust, that prophecy is true, and that over 700 years before Jesus was born, there were prophecies in Isaiah about his greatness, about who he would be and what he would do. Isaiah has so many messianic prophecies that sometimes it is hard to keep track of them all. Isaiah chapter 6, John 12 tells us, is about the greatness of God, who is holy, 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 and this God, in terms of the picture we're given in Isaiah chapter 6, is Jesus the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 7, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of despair, in the midst of threats from Syria, the great superpower, and now two smaller nations trying to band together and fight against Assyria, inviting Judah to join them, and the king rejects them. And so now they come to fight against Judah, and there is a crisis. It is chaotic. The times are dark and filled with despair. And Isaiah tells the king, you can trust God. A promised Messiah is coming, God with us. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Isaiah chapter 9. It is so good to follow along in God's Word. And today, I would say particularly because we'll go back into chapter 8 and see how this great prophet is building his argument. Not only in terms of the need we have for a Messiah, where we should place our hope, but also who this great Messiah will be. This is one of the most famous passages of prophecy. In fact, we delight in it because it displays the greatness and deity of Jesus. But we won't cover that, at least in full this morning. We will stay fixated on verse 2. I think important in context, we'll show the context a little bit later, but would like to read for you, or I suppose with you, this great prophecy. Starting in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. We remember there the importance of Galilee in the ministry of the Messiah. Here's the verse we'll fixate on this morning. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Light and darkness, major biblical themes. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. There is, because of this Messiah, a great joy that is to come, impacting us now and with our hope for the future. For the yoke of his burden, Jesus quotes this in Matthew 11, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of the Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. We exchange oppression for light and burdens for hope. Why? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The passion of the living God who is sovereign over armies will accomplish this. This is incredible. Now, the context is so important for us as we go to this passage, the context of what is happening to the people of Israel, the context of our own lives, because if we don't understand the Bible in its context or apply it to our context, then it becomes just a textbook that is almost meaningless, I suppose. Some benefit to learn history, but not how the Holy Spirit would like to use it in our lives today. In the time of Isaiah, the good king had died, his grandson now on the throne, and this grandson is evil. And when people do evil, it creates chaos. And for this grandson, there was chaos in the land, chaos in his own life. It was a broken, or as the text describes it, a dark, dark world. There were all sorts of rumors and chaos and oppression, and they needed hope. We need hope as well. And this passage brings that kind of hope to our lives if we will listen to it carefully and apply it with passion or zeal. It's important for us to remember that this is a prophecy about Jesus, and the Bible is filled with prophecies. We talked about that, over 330 specific prophecies of the Messiah, both of his first coming and of what he would accomplish, and then of his second coming. And every single one of these comes true and will come true. And this is important because it reminds us that we can trust in God's word fully. When God makes a promise, no matter what we are going through, we can be absolutely certain that he will keep his word. This is important in Advent because we are waiting. Because sometimes in our own life, maybe because of our own sin, or maybe just because we live in a fallen world, we are broken. It is dark. And we only have the promises of God to give us light. We can trust him fully. God is faithful. God always keeps his word. It also helps us, this prophetic understanding of the Old Testament, to learn that God's plan is sure. Not only can we trust his word completely, we can be confident that God is all-powerful and all-wise and accomplishing what he desires in the midst of what we find so confusing. That's the context we must have to understand these great prophecies in, I suppose, the sight, the vision of chapter 6, and then the prophetic delight of Emmanuel, God with us, this John 1:14 Messiah who is God dwelling with us. And then to understand the hope that comes from seeing the greatness of the Messiah in such a way that in the midst of any darkness or despair we are going through, we can have a hope that shows the joy that comes from knowing the richness of the good news that this Messiah has brought. This passage is actually life-changing. And I want to walk with this prophet through three steps in our journey to trust in God all of the time. The first step is an awareness of our need. I just call this walking in darkness. And when we use the word darkness, we understand it to mean confusion, and that is a part of what it means here. It means more than that, though. There's a chaos, there's a suffering, there's a confusion, there's a despair. There is things going on out of their control that cause them to know that outside of a real God, there is no hope. Listen to verses 1 and 2 again. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness, that's who the message is to. Now, this darkness comes from what? Well, for them, political chaos, sin, and the consequences of sin outside of their control. I want to talk about those just for a minute. The sin that is direct, this is a rejection of God's word. Ahaz has rejected God's word, as has the people of Israel. They are purposely choosing to disobey God, not to delight in him, not to believe in his promises. Oh, for this king, he's decided he won't trust in Assyria. They come and try to get him to fight against the other kings. He won't trust in those other kings, but instead what he does, and you see this in the book of Isaiah, is that he chooses to trust false gods, to try to find his hope somewhere other than the God of the Bible, somewhere other than the Messiah that has been promised. This darkness is real and it is extreme. They have rejected the light. They have chosen their own definition of God, and they have chosen to live in their own ways. We sometimes experience darkness because of this. In other words, we sin, and there are consequences, earthly consequences to our sin. And sometimes in the midst of this broken world, we feel the brokenness of the world, or in this text, the darkness of the world, even when it's outside of things we have control over or have chosen to be a part of. Oh yes, there's consequences to our own sin, but there's also consequences of living in a fallen world. Now for these people, it's both. It's both because they have their own sin, their own rejection of the Word of God, their own choices to live outside of obedience to the God of the Bible. But it's also because there are those who are wicked around them, infringing on their nation and bringing, or at least promising to bring, destruction. They are attacked, and there is great despair in their land. We sometimes as Christians need to be reminded that in the history of the Bible, and this is not just in the Old Testament, there's an understanding that we live in a broken world. We live in, if we want to use the language here, a dark world. A world where there are consequences to our own choices and, horrifically, consequences to other choices. We live in a fallen world where we are sinners and we live among sinners, and in this broken world, we will have trouble. There will be darkness. There will be things we don't understand. There will be confusions, and if we don't go to the right place for help and for hope, there will be despair and destruction. Now, into this is where the light shines. I think, again, the context, verse 11 of chapter 8, if you have your Bibles open there. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, they're in their darkness, they're in their despair, they're trying to figure it out. Oh, by the way, as we read this, just apply it to our own time and our own lives. Do not call conspiracy what this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. In other words, don't panic in the midst of the darkness. Don't find earthly solutions, but instead do this. But the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of the armies, him shall you honor as set apart, as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. In other words, instead of fearing the darkness, instead of despairing in the midst of your circumstances, look to the reality of the greatness and the glory of the God of the Bible. See, what's happening here is not only an acknowledgement of brokenness, not only a confusion of the darkness that that brings, not only an understanding that there are armies that will attack, there are consequences to our own sin. We live in a broken, confusing world. But there's the danger of going to the wrong place to find hope and solutions. By the way, this king didn't get it, this nation didn't get it, and they continued in the pathway of darkness with a few bright lights, but for the most part rejected the Messiah, and some 200 years later, as a nation, disappeared, almost, until 700 years later, the Messiah came. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we will feel like we are walking in darkness. In fact, if we're honest, maybe more often than not, when we go to the depth of our experience, there are things that happen to us and around us that are confusing. Sometimes, again, by our own choice, but often not. Maybe for you it's a health situation or brokenness in relationships. Maybe for you it's not understanding fully what God is doing in the midst of job despair or confusion. Maybe, I don't know, you fill in the blank, but in the midst of a broken world, I am sure that each of us could come up with many reasons why sometimes we don't see hope. Why sometimes we don't understand how God could be sovereign and good and at work in our lives. Maybe it's looking out and seeing the armies at the door. Maybe it's looking within and seeing your brokenness and despair. I don't know what it is, but I do know that there is only one place to look to find hope. So I've entitled the second step in this journey to hope in the midst of the prophetic world of Isaiah, God's provision, a great light. Don't get busy looking around for conspiracies or solving things politically or going to false gods for your satisfaction. Don't be like these people. Rather, find this great light that is to come. Again, verses 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. This is it. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of darkness, on them has light shone. Here's the hope. If you have ever felt that the world was confusing or dark, it's to look to this promise, the promise that is now fulfilled. It's to wait for the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, the return of the King, the rule of the Messiah that is complete. The darkness symbolizes oppression, confusion, destruction, pain. Light symbolizes redemption and joy. And in the context, it's found in the hope of a child. One scholar defines it like this. In the form of a poem written in the past tense, the prophet describes what that great, glorious future will be like. Those walking in darkness have seen a great light. The Lord has increased the population. He has restored the harvest and the spoils of battle. All oppressors have been defeated. And all the garments of war have been burned as fuel. They are no longer needed. War is dead. Peace is permanent. Jesus has won. This is a promise that gives us hope in the midst of the darkness. In other words, we fix our eyes not on what is bringing confusion, although we acknowledge that with authenticity. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We see the light, and that light gives us a pathway to a freedom from that oppression, from that darkness, from that brokenness. What is this light? The light is the birth of the child. The light is the plan of God. The light is the gospel. The light is the ability to know God, to be forgiven, to trust God, to know He is who He says He is and will do what He has promised to do. See, waiting for the Messiah, or I suppose if we want to now bring it into our own current situations, waiting for this God in the midst of our own brokenness is not easy. That's why we need His promises. That's why we can use prophecies like this to increase our faith in the midst of our own darkness. This promise of this child that would come is not just a promise about a child, it's a promise about a plan. And this plan of God from eternity past is to send a Messiah to us who will live a perfect life, who will die on the cross in our place, who will rise again, conquering sin and death, and give us an eternity of forgiveness and grace and joy in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fully forgiven, fully free. No more pain. You know, John uses this idea of light around 30 times. Almost always the person and work of Jesus. Light brings victory. Light brings hope. And in fact, in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, this is the fulfillment of this prophecy. He literally says this prophecy points to Jesus, His life, His ministry, His light. And it's interesting, after that fulfillment is profoundly declared, he then uses these words. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. And Jesus' ministry can be described, it is described as a preaching ministry. From that moment on, Jesus began to preach. This is right after this prophecy, the light of the world has come. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. What does this mean? Repent. I think sometimes we misunderstand what this literally means. It literally means a change of mind. Or in the context of light invading darkness, begin to see true reality. Respond to life like it really is. Oh, brothers and sisters, it is so easy to despair in darkness because we cannot see. It's easy even in the midst of our race to give up because of the darkness. This light comes in. This light brings hope. This light allows us to change our mind about what's going on. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus has come. Align your life, your thoughts, your entire being, your hope with him, not your circumstances on earth. In fact, Jesus would later tell us that in this world we will have trials or troubles or, I suppose, in Isaiah language, darkness. It should come as no surprise to us in the already not yet that there are times when his intimacy is near. There are times when we see the miracles of healing and joy and life and hope. And there are times when everything just makes sense and the intimacy is just so near and so right. But so often those times are few and far between. The reality of the disciples and most disciples since is that we live in a fallen world and we are fallen people, and so we need to remember who Jesus was prophesied to be, more than that, who he is. And we need to be those who repent, who realign our thinking constantly with what the Word of God says about Jesus, about our hope, about life, because often if we only see what is here, we will be tempted to give up and despair. I think the Apostle Paul uses this in 2 Corinthians when he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, which is temporary, but what is unseen, which is eternal." If you feel right now, and some of you certainly do, that the world is dark, maybe as a consequence of your own sins, choices, maybe because the world is pressing in on you and other people's choices or just the brokenness of life is feeling overwhelming, don't forget Emmanuel, God with you, that he understands. But also don't forget that the Messiah has come. He is the light. He explodes the darkness. And there is always hope for those who know Jesus. Hope in forgiveness. Hope in the promise of eternal life. Hope in the sovereignty of the God who works out his plans. You can trust him always. And you might be saying, yes, but what about? And I would say to you, go to the end of Romans and read the whatabouts that can't separate you from the love of God. Or skim back a little bit and realize that God is always good, even if your life is under threat, even if it's dark everywhere. The goodness of God explodes that darkness. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? See, when you start to see the light of the glory of the promises and goodness of God, the awesomeness of our salvation, the love that is so overwhelming, this God loves you so much, then your brokenness can be replaced with hope, and your despair with the light, and your feelings of being overwhelmed with inexpressible and glorious joy. It is easy to forget the glory of the gospel in the darkness of the world. And Isaiah doesn't want us to, pointing to the Messiah that is coming. I suppose, and we'll come back here, the key question for us then is not only to acknowledge that in this world we will have trouble, but also to take heart. For Jesus has overcome the world. Do we believe, I suppose more personally, do you believe the Messiah has come? Have you seen his light, his glory, his holiness, the goodness of why he came? Have you experienced his forgiveness? Then in the midst of any and every darkness that comes your way, you can experience joy. That's where I want to go next, and we will come back and review some of this. But we see darkness as a reality for the people Isaiah is speaking to and speaking to now. We see the light shining, and now we see our joy, which is knowing the Savior. I know the most famous verses in this passage are to come, and God willing, we will handle them together next Lord's Day. But look at verse 3. This is again in the context of darkness and the promise of light. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. There is, when we see the reality of the promises of God, or hear for us the reality of our salvation, in the midst of any darkness that we are going through, the potential of an exploding joy that cannot be snuffed out by anyone or anything. Yes, this takes a deep intimacy with God. Yes, we must trust him with all that we are and all that we have. And yes, this does not mean our life will be easy. In fact, sometimes the darkness will grow deeper. But this means in the midst of that, we can experience a love that cannot be stolen from us, and that will produce a joy that is in the Lord and the freedom that he brings. In this text, an abundance of victory. That's the picture. Listen, you feel oppressed. These nations are coming against you. You feel overwhelmed. You feel like there's only despair and no hope. The two nations, they can get you. You're just a small nation. And then this massive world superpower wants to squish you like a bug. And I don't know if you remove God from the situation, the darkness that you're in, but I do know the delight of replacing that darkness, repenting, for the kingdom of heaven is near, replacing that darkness with the light of the promise of the gospel of Jesus and all that it means. That allows us to, maybe stronger, produces in us a joy in the midst of the darkness. You know, sometimes there are those who study the New Testament who come to passages where joy is commanded, where we're demanded to be a joyful people. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, those sort of passages. You come to those sort of passages and you go, yes, yes, but if you only knew the darkness of my situation, if you only knew the despair that I feel, if you only understood, and I would stand back and say, remember in these promises, this is Emmanuel making the promise. Remember, this is Emmanuel who has come. He understands, and he gives us a promise that supersedes them all, so that now we can say with great joy, Jesus has come. The plan of God has been fulfilled. I am his chosen loved one, and so I will experience joy, not only now, but in every situation I go through. Not because of the situation, not because of the darkness, but because of Jesus and his love for me. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. John 8, verse 12. And again, Jesus spoke to them, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light here, meaning hope and obedience. Joy is commanded because we now have a new way of looking at life. And now through the darkness, we see the light exploding and we see Jesus is at work. And when we don't see, we believe the precious promises of the Bible. And joy is expected. It's who we are. In fact, in 1 Peter, it's called inexpressible and glorious. In the midst of what would have been a trouble beyond their control, with Nero and the horrific persecution of Christians, I suppose those being written to would either go through or know those who were going to go through the lighting of their flesh for candles for his garden. You see, when we start to see ourselves not only in church history, but through the lens of the Bible and prophecy, all of a sudden we can gain the power to respond differently to anyone and anything that comes our way. Walking in light, if the consequences of our own sin has meant despair or darkness, means to repent, to realign ourselves, to be a holy people, to walk in holiness. Darkness, if it comes from others, from situations, maybe things way beyond our control, can be exploded by light when we trust the promises of God, when we believe that God is sovereign and good and cares about me and all wise and accomplishing his plan in all of history. See, 700 years before Jesus came, the darkness was promised to be exploded by the light and the people of God to be given great joy in the midst of any circumstance because of this precious promise. And we know he has come, and we know what he has done, and we know he is coming again. So when we repent for the kingdom of God is near, when we realign our thinking with what the Bible wants us to think, then we can be a people of joy at Christmas. Well, anytime, in any darkness, because the light of the world has come. So how do we apply this to our lives, I suppose? We can experience this joy, and it's already been applied. I believe the Holy Spirit works as his word is read and preached. But I also want us to walk through some specific implications that we can have for our own lives. The first being, let's make sure that we're a people who believe in Jesus, or I've called this step into the light. Sometimes we can be those who assume the gospel but haven't experienced its richness. We can talk about the light but live in darkness. We can talk about the light but in the small places of our life where we are who we really are, we deny the goodness of God. So for this, I want us just to realize this promise of Jesus that is fulfilled in him, John, over 30 times. This idea of the light of the world has come is more than just something we think about. It's someone we love and walk with. Step into the light. Well, how do you do that? Well, for all of us, those who don't know him, those who think they know him but don't, and those who do know him, the answer is the same. We get to know him. We realize that we sin and fall short of his glory, and the consequences of sin is death, separation from him. We rejoice that Jesus was prophesied to come, that he came. He was born of a virgin, truly God, truly man, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, what I deserve. He took death for me. He took upon himself the wrath of Almighty God so that I might become the righteousness of Jesus. See, when we start to walk down this light path, then anything I go through becomes a privilege. Any darkness becomes a part of the plan of God. This is Romans 8, 28 to 29. I don't say this flippantly, but I do say this with the full assurance of God's word. We can be those who see light in the context of why Jesus came, of who Jesus is, and then we can walk in the light. We can step into it and live in it. So if you are here and don't know Jesus, today, trust in him. If you are here and you've been in church your whole life, but you find more despair and confusion in your life than hope, today, don't worry about whether you are or aren't an authentic Christian. Just truly today choose to believe. And if you're here and you're saying, yes, but Pastor, it's dark. It's confusing. If God didn't exist, it would be something that is filled with despair. I would say yes and weep and remember with you that God does exist. And that Jesus is the light of the world. Step into the light. Secondly, stay in the light. As we wait, remember that we still live in the already not yet, in the brokenness of the world, and stop walking in darkness. Jesus, John 3, verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Don't just Step in, stay in. Choose to align your life, or as Jesus would say, to repent, to align your life with what the Word of God says. Constantly realigning, constantly in hope and joy and forgiveness and the grace of full delight, constantly saying, God, I want to know your word. I want to walk with you in fellowship with you. Or I suppose, as John would say, I want to stay in the light. I want your word to expose my heart so that I can rejoice in your forgiveness, repent, and realign my life with you. I long to believe in the light, Jesus, and to stay in the light. And then thirdly, to be a reflector of that light. How do we do that? Well, in our passage, it's the joy. Do you know how confusing it is to a world that is filled with despair and lives as though God doesn't exist when we face trials of many kinds, when we respond differently than they do? When it's confusing and dark and we have delight and joy, they want to know the reason for the hope that we have. We become those who reflect the greatness of our God by showing that He makes a difference in our lives. We walk in the light. We reflect that light. We show others the greatness of the gospel because He is our hope. And He is worthy of our trust, our faith, our joy, our everything. We treasure Him above everything else. And so we show with our life and with our lips what a holy and delight-filled life looks like. It's so important. You know, we often talk about why the gospel in Canada seems to be shrinking or struggling. And I think if we reflect fairly hard, the simple answer would be we lack a church that is in the world but not of the world, a holy church, a church that's a light, functioning as salt and light. And we lack people, now I'm talking about us and personally, who when we face the darkness of confusion, don't have the joy of the light. So my encouragement for us, I suppose way stronger, God's encouragement for us. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of despair, remember where this was written. In the midst of confusion, in the midst of the symbol of darkness in the Bible, let's remember, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus has come. Let's know the light. Let's stay in the light. Let's walk in the light. Let's reflect the light. Let's be a people of unstealable joy because we know the richness of the gospel. And we delight in His love for us in the midst of what would confuse anyone who didn't know Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and the conviction and encouragement that it can bring. Father, we thank You for Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 9. Thank You for Your faithfulness in giving us Your word that is so applicable to our lives. For those who don't know You that are here, Father, would You please open their eyes to the glory of who You are and what You have done for them, and would they experience Your love today and turn to You? For those who know You but are struggling in darkness, despair, confusion, God, in the midst of that, would they see You? So they can experience Your joy. And God, would You give us great zeal as You have to reflect Your light in the world, that we would be holy, hope-filled, and live on mission for You, so that when others notice how we walk through life, they would wonder of the hope we have, the joy we display, and the beauty of treasuring You above all things. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Advent. And thank You now, we say, as we wait for Your return, that You have left us on mission here. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.